hello, everybody. Like, who is this guy? Thank you. Well, it's good to see your face. If you are maybe new, I am Pastor Sean. 8 weeks ago, I worked here, and it is so good to be back in worship with you. I have to say, I've been gone for 8 weeks, and while I was gone, I got the opportunity to worship with some of our other churches in town, and the Spirit of God is in those places. But I have to tell you what, being back here with you and seeing you gather around the altars, that is church. Right? Church isn't a performance. Church isn't me, you know, standing up here, somebody else. It's when we gather together, put our arms around each other, love one another, pray for each other, and it is good. And that didn't happen anywhere else I was at. And so I am grateful to be back with you again. And you've been in good care while I've been gone. I know this. And so I am so grateful for our staff team. We have an amazing staff team. And Pastor Crystal, I think, is out in the lobby covering some things today. And so Pastor Crystal, if you can hear me, I'm going to embarrass you by having you step back in here real quick. So give her a minute. See if she actually comes back in here. Maybe. I don't know. She might be otherwise occupied. But I'm so grateful for Pastor Crystal, and she carried. There she is. You don't have to come forward, but you can. There she is. And so I just want you to know how grateful I am for you, not only for your friendship, but for your wise leadership. I did not even open an email. I had to re-download all my apps this morning for like church here, because it was in wise, trusted care, and she has pastored you well in the past and while I was gone, and I just want to say I'm grateful for you. And you are fortunate that we have folks around here, our whole staff team at Pastor Crystal, to cover this. Would you just give her thanks one more time? Thank you. And I joke all the time. I'm like, I don't even need to come back. Like, you got this. I'm like, I'll just hang out here. And she is not having that. So, but again, so grateful to be back with you. And so as I was coming back, I'm like, well, what are we going to do? You know, it's my first day back today. Have not been in my office until this morning. And so I thought, well, maybe we'll just do a slideshow of all the things from 8 weeks. I'm just kidding. We're not going to, the click, like, shh, shh. No, not going to do that, right? But we had planned way back before we left that this would be kind of a sabbatical recap time. And all the amazing things that the Holy Spirit revealed to Pastor Sean while he was away. Have you ever had expectations for something before? Right? Anybody have expectations before? I mean, like, as I'm reflecting, right, there is a very small group of people that have the opportunity to enjoy a paid 8 week time away to simply do whatever restores and refreshes them. It's a very small group. Did I say thank you already for allowing me? So thank you, right, for allowing that. Needless to say, am I doing all right then? Is that me like crackling around? Needless to say, like, I had some expectations for this time away. And I knew that it was going to be jam-packed. And it was bookended by my oldest son's graduation from college, my second child, Abigail, her graduation from high school. That's how we started the 8 weeks. And we're closing out our time by sending Abigail off to college here in just a couple of weeks. So this whole time maybe has been a little bit emotional for me. Like, I feel things. I'm like the Grinch. Like, I'm feeling something, right? Like, there's something that's as jam-packed as it was, I just had this kind of sensitivity, and I'm grateful for a spouse, my wife Amy, and for colleagues that insisted that I take a few days for silence and solitude. Now, I know you're shocked. You're like, Sean, just practice what you preach, brother, right? And like, hey, you're going to have a jam-packed time. You got to figure it out. And so I wasn't going to do it because I'm stubborn, and I'm like, I got things to do, but my wife, she's like, I booked a the place for you, you're going tomorrow, right? And so like made me go, and for that I am grateful. And so during my 2 days away that I had for Silence and Solitude, just me and God on the Mackenzie River, right? Everybody been up the Mackenzie River before? It's awesome. And I had some expectations for what this sabbatical would look like and for possibly what it would result in, right? So I had these kind of things. And as I began to settle in, things just started to kind of bubble to the surface. I mean, I was hungry. I was hungry for life in the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to work in clear and obvious ways in and through my life. And I had expectations for what God should do and for what I was going to do. And so I started this time away. I started with some writing in my journal and reading. I read the whole Gospel of John just in two sittings, just kind of soaking that in. I read a book on prayer. I read a book on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I planned, right? So I planned I was going to run every day of my sabbatical. I was going to journal every day of the sabbatical. And I was going to return with some great revelation for LCC and my life, right, and what God was gonna do, and I was gonna return with something profound to say. Well, I'm here to report that I have failed on all counts. Right? I'm here to report, right, that I ran a good chunk of days, right? But it's hard to run while you're on a boat. I was on a boat a lot of days. I journaled a total of 4 days out of almost 50. Thank you. Thank you. Your pastor is amazing, by the way, right? And I have no great revelation. And it remains to be seen if something profound accidentally comes out of my mouth today, all right? Anybody ever experienced the gap between expectations and reality? Right? There's a gap. Right? That there's a gap that happens, right? It's this phenomena that I have these great expectations, and then somehow there's this gap that happens between reality. And I had all these expectations for myself and for God, and then life went and got in the way. Right? And not in a bad way. Like there was amazing things. Like this, it was an amazing 8 weeks, and so it was fantastic. Right? I just realized again that there is often a gap between what we hope for and what we get. Anybody experienced that, right? There's often a gap between what we want and what we actually do. Right? We experience that gap. And if you read in the Gospels, so Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in our scriptures, right, we see that Jesus himself is consistently working outside of the expectations. Outside the expectations of his disciples, outside the expectations of his opponents, right? And even sometimes feels like outside the expectations of the scriptures that he came to fulfill. And so, as I said, I was living in John, and so we're going to be looking at John a little bit today. If you got your Bibles, you want to go to John chapter 7. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your New Testament. You might want to follow along on the phone, have it on the screen here. I want to read something to you, and then we're going to kind of walk through some things. But it says this in John chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the festival. This is on the last and greatest day of the festival. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant his Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. You see, Jesus, I think, is most often at work within the gaps of our expectations. Jesus is most often at work between our expectations and reality. He didn't fit inside the box people wanted him to. And yet, he's not a liar. Could we agree? Right? Jesus is not a liar. He's telling the truth. I believe that what he said is true, right? When he says, like, whoever believes in me, right, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. And I believe in him, and this leads to life in the Spirit. And what I'm guessing you might be longing for in this life in the Spirit. And if Jesus was squirrely when it came to expectations, I'm guessing that learning to live life in the Spirit will be as well. That maybe our expectations might be off a little bit. And so, if I can just be upfront with you this morning, what you're getting from me is this real-time, raw, what I am learning as I am reflecting on my time away. Right? That our best learning usually doesn't come in the moment. It comes when we reflect on the moment, right? That we learn as we look back. And so a little bit raw this morning, a little bit unfiltered. Is that okay? Right? I may say something that I'm like, tomorrow, I'm like, I don't know if I actually believe that's true. But I think it is, right? And as I look back over the last 8 weeks and all the amazing time and the experiences with my family, I ask God to help me see again how the Holy Spirit works. Because I'm hungry for life in the Spirit. I don't know about you. But I just don't want to live an ordinary life. Because whatever future God has for me, for my family, for us, for LCC, I long for it to be Spirit-led. I long for it to be Spirit-filled. I long for it to be Spirit-driven and Spirit-inspired. I long for those rivers of living water to flow from my life and to flow from your life. And so, this morning, I'm giving you four things I'm reflecting on regarding following and living in the power of the Holy Spirit from some of the experiences that I had on sabbatical. All right, so we're going to tell some stories this morning and just some of the things that I'm reflecting on from those experiences. And my expectation, again, I don't know about you, but my expectation of life in the Spirit is often like the day I spent floating on the river in early June with my wife and my friends. Right? So the Deschutes River and Sun River is like the picture of like just ease. Blue skies, calm water, friends, snacks, someone to pick me up and drop me off, right? Easy living, right? And to be honest, like when I think about life in the Spirit, usually that's the first thing that comes to mind, right? It's like the power of the Spirit, and I can do anything, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be like paddling down the Deschutes River on a beautiful bluebird day in Sun River. There is a gap between my expectations and reality. Right? And maybe there is for you as well. And so following the Spirit, as I'm thinking, is not usually like that experience. It can sometimes be like the day that I spent in Mazatlan, Mexico in July with my family and extended family. There we are in Mazatlan, Mexico, ages 8 to 72, 13 of us. In Mazatlan, Mexico. And so if you've ever been, we took a cruise and you get off the ship there in Mazatlan, you take a little like car that takes you out of the weird port that you're in, and it drops you off at the cruise ship, and there's a blue line in Mazatlan, Mexico. They call it the blue line. And this blue line takes you to all the places that tourists want to go and want to see. All you do is follow it. Right? It's fantastic. It's like, you know, the Wizard of Oz, right? You just like start walking and you follow it. And sometimes God's word, our scriptures, they act like a blue line. There's a picture of it, right? You literally just saw it. We walked down the street. Sometimes God's word gives us clear directions and we just follow it, right? And we just, if anybody ever just, you know, well, just do what God's word said. Nobody does just what God's word says. Right? Because it says a lot of weird things, right? And a lot of strange things. We try our best, right, with God's help to
follow it, right? But it's I wish it were as easy as just following this blue line, right? 13 of us, we went tromping through Mexico, following a blue line, and on the way we encountered Tony. Right, and Tony was a volunteer who was standing on, I don't have a picture of Tony, he was standing on the blue line, who gave us good advice. Tony was amazing. He told us where the clean bathrooms and the safe bathrooms were. All the women were like, thank you, Tony. You're our blessed saint covering over us, right? And Tony encouraged us on our journey, told us that we were on the right path. We just need to follow the blue line. And about 10 minutes into our conversation, we learned that his name wasn't Tony, it was Pastor Tony. And I'm like, hey, all right, right? Pastor Tony encouraged us, right? And this blue line took us right where we needed to go. And we were going to see this really cool cathedral in town. And it took us right there. Some of my family walked in there. And we followed this blue line right to the cathedral, right where we wanted to go. And Pastor Tony encouraged us along the way. It was a long, hot, sweaty walk, but it was clear. We just follow the blue line. See, sometimes, but not often in my life, following the Holy Spirit is like that. Like, just follow the blue line, right? It's clear. And I just have to confess, it's not very often that that happens in my life. Other times, it's like when we arrived in Puerto Vallarta, feeling confident from our time in Mazatlan, Mexico, following the blue line. Right, our destination in Puerto Vallarta was the beach. The problem was the beach was a little too far to walk, right? We in Mazatlan, we could just walk down to the beach, not bad. Right, in Puerto Vallarta, it was too far. And, you know, we were too cheap to hire a van. Right, we're like, I'm not giving you like $10 a person to drive us down to the beach. I'm sorry. And you know, so we make our way through, and it's a long, winding way to get out of the port, and you gotta pass through like 300 people asking you to take you somewhere. Like, no. I'm like, you know what? We got an easy solution. We're just gonna take the city bus. All right? What could go wrong with 13 people ages 8 to 72 on the city bus, right? And we were like, let's just do that. And we're like, how do we know where it will take us? I don't know. Right? Where is the city bus? I don't know. And literally, we're like, where is the city bus? The bus like pulls up to the curb. And we're like, let's get on. So we all get on the bus, right? We're counting like ducks, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? And the bus is packed. So here now you have 13 very white, right, people in a packed city bus in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, just holding on in the middle of the seats, right? And like, just where are we going? We have no idea where we're going, right? It's vaguely going in the right direction. Like, the beach is that way, and we are traveling that way, right? And we're standing in the aisle. We're like looking out the windows. You know, my brother-in-law is looking on his Google Maps to see like, okay, I think I know where we are. And everybody's looking at us like, you guys are crazy, right? You got to get out of your mind, like Corvallis Transit. Like, take that. That does not exist. Right, I could see the highway going underneath my feet. Right, this was not that. And we're going, and we're traveling. We're like, well, I don't know. And all of a sudden, we're like, hey, I see the beach. Everybody off! And there's like doors open. Like, we pull the lever. Right, and like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We got, everybody. But when we left the port, right, after we said no to all the guys that were asking us to pay, the bus driver was like, ha ha! Like, yeah, like laughing at the guys that we all got on the bus. He won. Right, got our 2 pesos. Right? And we're like, oh, look, this is the beach. We're close. Right? And we got to our destination. Right? So we made our way down there. We paid for some umbrellas, and we hung out at the beach. Getting back was more difficult. We were tired. It's hot in Mexico. We were hot. We were frustrated. We were walking from one bus stop to the next because we didn't know which bus stop actually took us back to the cruise terminal. And there's a deadline. If you've ever been on a cruise, they're like, you have to be back on the cruise at 4:30. And we're like, well, what happens if 13 of us don't make it back to the... So now there's pressure, right? Anybody ever had to like figure things out under pressure before? Now you got 13 of us and we're family, right? Trying to figure out like how to get back on a certain time. We vaguely know the language. We know enough just to get us in trouble and not quite feel confident. We made it back, all children accounted for, and relationships mostly intact. Right, we made it. Sometimes, my reflection, when following or living by the Holy Spirit, you have a blue line and a Pastor Tony, and you're pretty confident. Most times, you get just enough to get on the bus and hope for the best. Right? There's chaos, and there's tension, right? And there's sometimes frustration, and you know just enough scripture, just enough of how God works, the language to get you into trouble, right? And you just kind of go for it. I didn't even mention that my nephew got like heat exhaustion and like barfed all over a restaurant. Like it was a whole thing, right? See, just after Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, people, of course, wanted to follow him, right? They're like, man, this guy's amazing. He just gave us all this food. We wanna follow this guy. They have an expectation of what life is going to, thank you, sir, of what life is going to look like. Right? They have this expectation of what Jesus is going to do, and they ask him a really good question. We see this in John chapter 6. Right? So they ask Jesus after he's fed them, and it's amazing. They say, what must we do to do the works God requires? That's a great question. What do we need to do? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Really, really straightforward, right? Jesus shoots straight with them this time. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And then he goes on to explain what that actually means, what believing in him looks like. And you know what happens when he goes on to explain? A lot like my bus ride in Puerto Vallarta. Chaos, confusion, disagreement. Right, people walking away, people wondering what is going on, right? And Jesus makes it worse, right? If you read this in John chapter 6, he makes it worse by saying that not only do you have to believe me, but you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Right? Like, just why do you got to go make it worse? Right? And the disciples, they feel the same way. You know, they're like, dude, you got to chill on the drinking blood and eating flesh things. People don't like that. Right? And it says, the scripture says people walked away, right? They were like, no way, like my expectation and your reality is not matching up to what I want. And it says this in John chapter 6, Jesus is aware of this. He's aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. And he says to them, does this offend you? Well, yeah, you just told me I got to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That offends me. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Here it is. Note the connections here with how the Spirit works. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Those Spirit and life words messed things up. They caused chaos. They caused confusion. They caused disagreement. They caused disruption. They were concerning, right? The disciples were confused, right? This, again, was not a day on the Deschutes River for the disciples. They were like, Jesus, you're making this more difficult. And as I'm reflecting, again, my reflections, Jesus is reminding me that life in the Spirit is probably going to a lot more often look like Puerto Vallarta's family bus ride than Mazatlan's Blue Line, though we're likely to experience both at different times. So Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so my reflection number one is life in the Spirit is learning to trust Jesus when it's clear and when it's not. How we live life in the Spirit is learning to trust Jesus, to believe he is who he said he was, when it's clear, when you got a blue line, and when you just hopped on the bus and you have no idea where you're going. And everybody's looking at you like, do you have a plan? You're like, no. Like, I don't even speak the language, but here we go. And we're going to trust Jesus is who he said he was. So reflection number one. 2 weeks ago, I got to spend a week on the Salmon River in Idaho. A little picture there, a little fiery sunset, pretty cool. And I got to spend a week on Salmon River helping lead a trip for 18 other people. It was a dude trip, so they happened to be all men this time, and I'm not always like that. But you know, I talk about this a lot, but you know that being on the river is one of my favorite things to do, and the things that nature and specifically wilderness have to teach us about God are just innumerable. Right? We can learn more than we could in our time spent out there. And so we went out there and we, life on the river and life in the Spirit both require us to this, slow down to notice and get perspective again. Life in the Spirit requires me to slow down, and this is reflection number two, and get perspective again. One of our mottos when we go on the river is this little saying, slow down to speed up. All right, slow down to speed up, or slow down to go fast. And this is mostly about protecting yourself and others from getting injured in places that may require a helicopter evacuation, right? Probably a good thing, right? Take it slow. If you want to go fast, go slow. And so sometimes, even on the river, it's hard to slow down. And especially on this section of the river, it's called the Lower Salmon, and it's a pretty busy river. And there was a lot of people on the river this year, and it's easy to get into a race for the best campsite, right? Anybody ever like get in a race for the best parking spot, right? So just imagine you're rowing down the river, and there's all sorts of other people, and you're like, I know there's a camp coming, and if we don't get that camp, and that means like maybe 5 more miles of rowing, and so there's kind of this tension of like, we can go fast to get to the best campsite, but the process, we miss so much along the way when we kind of get our minds around that, and so we talk about slowing down on the river, and we talk about slowing down a lot around here, so this isn't new. There's a rapid on the river that's called China Rapid. I think I have a picture here. This is me and my nephew on China Rapid. And it's one of two rapids that we usually scout. Now, scouting means we get out of the boat and you walk up on the shore so you can kind of see the whole rapid. And we scout this not because they're especially difficult, but because slowing down to notice and get perspective, one, keeps everyone safe, and it increases our joy, right? My son's like, I actually like scouting because it makes me feel more and more nervous. As I'm looking at the rapid going, oh man, this might kill me, I get more nervous and I like that feeling. I'm like, he's weird, right? So China, you're seeing it from kind of the top, but it's zoomed in a little bit. China is a blind rapid, which means that you can't see the whole thing until you're in the middle of it. Right, so this is why the scout is necessary. And scouting gives you perspective, right? So you get up on top, and it helps you notice the cues for when you're back on the water, right? So when you can't quite see everything, you remember, you have that picture in your mind, and you remember what is where that rock was. And in this rapid in particular, there's a big rock right here. Right, and that rock is dead center in the river, right? And so all the current, as you can see, is pushing to that rock. If it doesn't flip you here, it'll flip you here. Right, so this is a boat eater, right? And you come around a corner up here, you can't see that. Right? You don't know that you're coming into that. And so that's what makes the scouting necessary. Right? And it's a left side run, right? So you just go down the left side and you're fine. You miss the huge rock hole. I missed the rock hole. It looks like I'm going into it. I was not. Right? It would have no problem eating my boat. Scouting requires me to slow down. And scouting, if I can be honest, is inconvenient. Sometimes you gotta get everybody out of the river, walk down the river, tripping on rocks and avoiding snakes and all the things. Scouting is inconvenient sometimes and kind of a pain. And to be honest, scouting feels like prayer to me sometimes. Sometimes it's inconvenient, it's kind of a pain, I know I need to do it, but I kind of get that feeling. And something that I'm reflecting on again is how prayer and our walk with Jesus and life in the Spirit is how we slow down to notice and get perspective for our life in the Spirit. When I read through John, and when I read through John back in June, I noted again that Jesus' total dependence on the Father. You just see this over and over again in John's gospel, that Jesus is like, I gotta have time with my Father. I can't say anything unless my Father tells me to. This dependence upon his Father and how often he went away, how often he slowed down to notice and get perspective by spending time with his Father. And not just once. Check it out, John chapter 6. After the people saw the sign, the miracle of bread Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet, again, expectations, who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come make him king by force, withdrew, here it is, again to a mountainside by himself. This repeated behavior, and again is the word that got me as I was reflecting. Like, I've run China Rapid before. It's pretty straightforward. Probably would have been fine not to scout it again. I could have done it. I know it's a left side run. But Jesus reminds me that life in the Spirit requires me to slow down, to notice, and get perspective again. Who likes doing things over and over again? Especially when you think you know the way, right? When you know what you're supposed to do. Right, but my reflection is like, why sometimes I need to slow down so that I can notice where the Spirit is working, I can get perspective. I see the whole landscape, and I need to do it again. Like, I just did it yesterday. Yeah, you need to do it again. And you need to do it again and again. If Jesus had to do it again, Sean, you got to do it again and again. And yes, sometimes it feels inconvenient, but it's going to bring you joy. Right? It's going to create safety for you. It's going to help you see the path. And so my reflection one, life in the Spirit is learning to trust Jesus when it's clear and when it's not. Life in the Spirit requires me to slow down to notice and get perspective again. Number three, life in the Spirit is sometimes like rowing into the wind. I've got to stick with it. The worst part about rowing on, so I row. You saw the boat there, right? Two big oars pushing a big boat with a lot of gear down the river. The worst part about rowing the Lower Salmon River is when you get to the confluence of the Snake River. So it combines, it goes into the Snake River. The last 20 miles, all right, is the Snake River. We often call it Snake Lake, right? Because it has very little current. And you know, sometimes I went on a trip years ago on a boat, fishing boat in Alaska, and my brother-in-law brought a banana, and the captain of the boat almost lost it. He's like, "You, how dare you bring a banana on a fishing boat?" Right? Like, there is some weird, like, faux pas about, so don't ever bring a banana on a fishing boat. Right? In the same way, if you go rafting with me on the river, especially the Lower Snake River, there is a word that you never utter. Right? So if you're like Harry Potter fans, he who shall not be named, right? You never say wind, right? You just don't say it because it's terrible. Well, the wind picks up on the Lower Salmon River, and sometimes it picks up so much that it actually pushes you upstream because there is no current. It can blow so hard through the canyon that you feel like you're going nowhere. And you're rowing a raft with several hundred pounds of gear, and it can be a chore because you got to get down the river. So you just have to keep at it, because what's the alternative? Well, I'm just going to go backwards to where I put in, right? That's not going to work, right? And so you just have to keep at it. And so little by little, you're just pushing, and you make progress because you don't stop rowing. And it can feel like you're going nowhere, but losing your momentum, right, is worse than stopping. So you just keep going. I love what Pastor Craig Groeschel said. He said, "Many of us overestimate what God wants to do in the short run, but underestimate what God wants to do in the long run." We think it all needs to happen now, right? And when you're rowing into the wind, you're like, "I'm going nowhere." You're actually moving just a little bit, but you're going somewhere, right? And I want the Holy Spirit to give me all the things now, don't you? Like, give me all the things now. Do all the things now. Make all the things clear now, right? And there is a gap in my expectations because I believe the Holy Spirit can. And I get frustrated when it seems like the Holy Spirit doesn't. And I'm like, I'm working way too hard. I'm rowing in the wind. And as awful as it sounds, right? Like, we're just like, "Holy Spirit, like, I'm living my life for you. You got to give me perspective. You got to show me again." And it reminds me that one of the things we do as Christians is we persevere. Life in the Spirit requires perseverance, one stroke at a time. And life in the Spirit sometimes feels like rowing into the wind. I don't know if you've experienced that before. You're like, "Am I ever going to get a break? Because I'm really tired of trying to get down the river, and I'm trusting in you. I'm doing a lot of work, but I'm really not getting anywhere." But what I know is different than what I experience. What I know is it's not true that I'm not getting anywhere, and that I need to stick with it, because I am getting somewhere, maybe very slowly, right? And that develops perseverance in me. And then I began to realize it's worth the effort. It's, you know, I not only get a little workout in my arms, right, but I'm actually slowly making my way down the river. Second to last day, the wind picked up big time. And it was blowing hard for a long time. And people were getting really good. We had, again, 19 of us on the river. We had 5 oar boats, and we had like 9 kayaks. They're all trying to battle the wind, and all in our different ways. Right? Kayaks didn't kind of get through. The oar boats, it's just a slog, right? You're just pushing. One time, it blew so hard that it legitimately is blowing me upstream. Right, I'm rowing, but I'm going backwards, right? Rowing forward, going backwards. And it blew it, and there was 3 of us kind of stacked up at that point, and it just blew us right into the shore. Like, we were going nowhere. Fortunately, right, we were only about 50 yards from our camp. This is the camp we ended up on, beautiful sunset, right, that we were there. And my brother-in-law was able to jump out of the boat, grab the rope, and just drag me the 50 yards, right, to get to where we needed to go. Exhausted, right? We rolled in. Everybody's tired and grumpy, and I got to get out and make lunch for everybody. And like, I'm not doing that right now. You make your own lunch, right? Like, everybody's mad, right, because they just exhausted themselves, and it's hot. Right? This is what sometimes happens, right? Like, I'm trying to live life in the Spirit. Dang it, leave me alone, right? Like, I can't do it anymore. That's what it feels like sometimes, right? And this is how we all work. Like, just give me a minute. Don't talk to me right now, right? I'll get more like Jesus in a little while. Just right now, it's not going to be like that. We got the camp, beautiful sunset. And you can't see it in the picture, but down kind of on the corner down here, there's a ranger station on the river. And there's that airstrip that rangers come in, and they're there. And at the ranger station, there's fruit trees out there, and there's like a grapevine, and there's green grass, there's sprinklers going, a little museum. And I hopped out there, and we went out there with my boys and just kind of messed around for a little bit, ate some of the apples off the tree. And one of my boys is like, later he's like, this is like, I took a little nap, like, this is like the Garden of Eden, right? It's like green grass. There was like deer walking in and out, and like turkeys coming out, right? And you're like, this is what it feels like, right, to finally arrive. Like, it was worth the effort to go and lay on the grass at the Garden of Eden Ranger Station there on the Snake River. Right? Sometimes, my reflection, life in the Spirit feels like rowing in the wind. And you're just pushing, and you're just pushing, and you're just pushing. And you're like, am I getting anywhere? Is it ever going to end? And you're developing perseverance, and it's worth it. Stick with it. Right? You're going somewhere. Right? The Spirit is doing something in you. So that's reflection number three. Last one, reflection number four. And fair warning, this one might be TMI. So too much information. Is that okay? It's my first day back, right? So, all right. So here it is. Life in the Spirit, last reflection, feels like vulnerability. Feels like vulnerability. So when you're on a river trip, especially expedition trip, right, where there is, you don't just like hop out and go to the store, like you're in the wilderness for several days. So when you're on the river, everything gets packed out. Everything gets packed. You get, catching my drift here? Everything gets packed out. Right, so we bring a portable toilet, and actually several of them, you know, 19 dudes. And so, and it's nicknamed the Groover. You can ask me later about the history of why it's called that. Right, the Groover, so as soon as you roll into camp, the Groover gets set up rather quickly. Right, and so people need to use it. And usually, somebody will scout out a place, right, a short distance from camp, you know, enough that you're, you know, walking away, but not too far away, but enough that it has a nice view, right? You want a nice view. It's shielded from, also from view. And normally, it's not that difficult to find a space with an acceptable level of privacy, right, for your open-air bathroom. Okay, some of you are like, I'm never going with you on a raft trip. It's not that bad, I promise. Well, one evening, on one camp, there was kind of a lot of rocks in our campground, and it was boxed in, and we have a picture here. Yeah, there was very few places shielded from view. And after 6 days on the river, right, you kind of get used to the outdoor porta-potty on the river, right? So it's kind of normalized, right? I mean, it just happens, right? When you're with this amount of people for that long time, you just talk about things and it's normal, right? But you still like a bit of privacy, amen? Right? You still like a little bit of privacy. And this location, this is an actual location, by the way, this location was lacking in privacy. Right, not only did your head poke up over the rocks, right, in view of the whole camp, right, but my nephew and my son inadvertently set up their tent right in view. You can probably barely see that, right? Maybe people there are bigger. You can see them down there by the water. Literally right in view. I was like, what? Like, all right, just don't make eye contact, please. I'm sorry, I told you it was TMI. Man, go with me here, okay? Hang with me. Talking about vulnerability. The feeling of being exposed is an uncomfortable thing. But I think life in the Spirit often places us in uncomfortable, sometimes awkward, oftentimes vulnerable situations. Now, when it comes to the groover, right, when you got to go, you got to go. You're like, well, just don't make eye contact, okay? Right? But when it comes to life, living life in the Spirit, we have a choice, right? Am I willing to be vulnerable? Am I willing to be uncomfortable? Am I willing even to embrace the feeling of being exposed to experience God's work in my life and in others' lives? See, this is probably the hardest reflection for me, because I don't necessarily like being exposed, right? I'll be vulnerable, but I don't love being vulnerable. I don't love being put in awkward situations. And yet, John's gospel shows us, John chapter 1, right, says that God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. What does God do? God becomes vulnerable. Comes, we know the birth story, right? It comes as a vulnerable child. If you keep on reading, Jesus hangs naked on a cross. Vulnerable. Exposed. This is, I think, where the Spirit often leads us to vulnerable, awkward, sometimes exposed situations. The disciples are accused of all sorts of things, put in situations, right? If you read the story of Pentecost, right, the people are like, Peter, are you drunk? Like, what's wrong? Like, vulnerable, exposed, awkward situations. Am I willing to allow Jesus to lead me into those spaces? This was set up kind of by accident, right? Can I trust that Jesus just didn't get it set up in the wrong spot? That maybe there's something there that he wants to expose in me. Maybe there's a space of vulnerability that when it happens, the kingdom of God begins to come in our midst. That this is maybe this is what life in the Spirit looks like. Vulnerable, exposed, open. Again, just my reflection, but that's what I read when I read John's gospel, right? The story of Jesus, God in the flesh, what he endures and what he's accused of, and it's just constantly put in awkward and vulnerable positions, and then invites his followers to follow him there. And I think that the Holy Spirit still does the same thing. Follow me there, into those vulnerable and awkward situations. I got you. So four reflections from four experiences on my sabbatical. Maybe they're helpful reflections for you today. Life in the Spirit is learning to trust Jesus when it's clear and when it's not. Life in the Spirit requires me to slow down, to notice and get perspective again and again and again. Life in the Spirit is sometimes, I might even say most times, like rowing into the wind. Man, I want the Deschutes River on a nice bluebird day, but most often it's pulling hard on a heavy boat, saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I hate this, but I trust you. And when is it ever going to be? Am I getting anywhere? I trust you. It's like rowing into the wind, and I've got to stick with it. And maybe you feel like you're rowing into the wind today, right? And you got to stick with it, right? Just sticking with it. And number four, life in the Spirit often feels like vulnerability. Feels exposed. Feels like I don't like this feeling, right? Do we get it? Still going? That's a long ring. So I just want to close with this today. I don't know what I told Trev as we were getting started. I was like, I'm not sure how I'm going to wrap this thing up. It's my first day back. I'm like, I had to put my keys back on my key ring to get in the church, right? And so I don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. These are just, honestly, like, I sat down yesterday, I'll just be straightforward with you, and just said, God, what do you want? What do you want to say today? I have no great revelations, or I have no, like, grand vision. I just know I have these experiences, and I believe you work in the midst of our experiences, and if I would just reflect on them for a little bit, you might show some things to me. So these are for me. Maybe one of them's for you. Maybe all four are for you. I think they're true, and I think they reflect the Scripture. Maybe you just read through all of John, and you'll see it come to life. And church, I want to be a person whom the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water flowing through my life. I want to be a church full of people with rivers of living water flowing through their lives. that we would have this experience of the Spirit that would literally transform us day in and day out, that it would just be present over and over again. And it's a promise, right? Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will have this river that flows out of them. And sometimes I'm like, I don't feel like I got a river flowing out of me. I'm working way too hard, right, for this. But I believe what you say is true, so I'm gonna stick with it. I'm gonna allow myself to be vulnerable. I'm gonna do it again. I'm gonna scout again. I'm gonna keep coming before you, and I'm just gonna trust you even when it's clear and when it's not. And maybe that this is life in the Spirit. So I wrote this prayer on literally my first day of my silence and solitude getaway. And I think it expresses what my heart longs for and what God continues to teach me. And maybe it'll stir something in you. And I just want to close with it. And so I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe this whole like life in the Spirit thing is like brand new to you. You're like, man, you lost me a long time ago. And that's okay. Jesus says that he told the promise to his disciples and tells us in the scriptures that after he goes away, after he is crucified and risen, he says that he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that when we give our lives to Christ, we get the Spirit of God inside of us, literally the Spirit of Jesus that helps us to live in a way that honors God, that loves God and loves others, that empowers us to overcome sin. So we could talk for weeks and weeks and weeks on the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you are a Christ follower today, you're called to live in the Spirit, to live life in the Spirit. And so maybe this prayer will be a reflection of your heart. And maybe as I speak it over to you again, just words I wrote for me on my time away, maybe it'll speak to you. So Father, help me to notice your Spirit's work in my life and in those around me. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Help my unbelief not to be a barrier to the fullness of your work. Jesus, the promise that I read in the scriptures is that this is what you do for those who believe in you. For those who put their trust in you, you said rivers of living water will flow from within them. I confess I really don't know what to ask for when I'm asking for this, except that I want to be part of what you're doing in the world. And I don't want it to be limited to what I was able to do in my own power, my own wisdom, or understanding. I want your kingdom to come through my life. And for that to happen, the presence of your Spirit is necessary. So come, Holy Spirit. I'll keep walking if you'll keep moving. Jesus, we trust you. And maybe I could be so bold, God, to speak for Life Community Church and simply say, Holy Spirit, we'll keep walking if you keep moving. We'll keep rowing. We'll keep being vulnerable. We'll keep trusting you when it's clear and when it's not. We'll stick to it. And we'll take time to listen, to be still. God, I thank you for the gift that I had for 8 weeks. And may that bear fruit in my life for your congregation, for my family, for me as I seek to follow you, Jesus, with all that I am. We thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness. And whatever it is that we're facing today, God, would you help us to continue to lean into you for all things? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.